praisers.
Amen. And the band and the choir director and all of you who give God praise in the house. Amen. Amen. It is a blessing to be here once again. And you know we're at this season when the world sets aside a time to celebrate Christmas. Amen. And we thank God that we've celebrated most frequently throughout the whole year. Amen. Because it is the most important event that has happened in the history of mankind thus far.
Amen.
And you may not hear that significance given to it in the world, but certainly it is when we see how the world is configured around the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for that. So we're going to try to get into this. This is an extension of some of the lessons we've been doing here in the past so often. But we turn the corner here as we approach this Christmas season. And I want you to take a look at a few texts, just two texts here, one from the Old Covenant and one from the New. And this is from the book of Isaiah, starting off in chapter number 49. Verses 1 through 6, we have the KJV in print for you there on your handout if you have it. If not, turn to Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6. And then we're going to look in Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament, verses 5 to 11. And just a few things I want to talk with you about here today. Amen. So read with me, if you don't mind, from the Gospel of Isaiah, as I like to call it. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 49 and 1. Mm-hmm. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of me, my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then said I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore and the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Amen. Selected verses from Isaiah 49 in the Old Covenant. May God bless the reading of his holy word. And now the New Testament scripture from Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2, 5 to 11. You may be seated in the sanctuary in the presence of the Lord. And we like to use for a topic for today's message, Christmas, the flesh and mind of the promises. Christmas, the flesh and mind of the promises. Amen.
Amen.
Very critical thing that we want to talk about here. Christmas to the world has become kind of somewhat shallow in meaning. They like to throw a few kudos to Jesus here and there, but you see it less and less, and it seems to be on the fall rather than on the rise in the world. People are starting to want to just erase out the term Christmas and use the term the holidays so that people who don't believe in Jesus won't be offended, they say. And what I always say is get your own holiday. This one is about Christ. You know, if you want to have some holiday, go ahead, help yourself. We have never tried to stop anybody from celebrating anything, but Christmas is the celebration of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and nothing else. So we can't call it the holiday season like they like to do, because this is the celebration of the birth of Christ. And frankly, being the church, I'll go ahead and let the cat out the bag. I celebrate Christ and Christmas every day. Throughout the year. Somebody said, well, how do you know that's the birthday of Jesus? We get all these petty arguments this time of year. And I tell them, you know what? I don't know, but I do know he was born. And I do know he lived. And I do know he died. And I do know he got up out the grave with all power in his hand. So that we do know. And we do know that the calendar is centered on him, whether you like it or not. So if you don't like it, go read your calendar and get out your history book and read them and weep. Because it's still true. I don't care how much you don't like it. Amen. Jesus is the Christ, and this is the celebration of his birth. Now, why did I say, and I'm going to go ahead and get off the petty talk here and get down to some serious talk here. Why did we say Christmas, and we put that, I could have put a colon there and said the flesh and the mind of the promises. Now, what was God doing when he made this celebration of the birth of his son? And why do I say it's the most important event in the history of time? And the reason is because God had made promises. Some of them even before the scriptures were written. In eternity past, when God the Son and God the Father were face to face in eternity, along with God the Spirit, they made decisions and promises that would take place when time unfolded, even before time existed. You say, well, preacher, can you prove that? Well, I think I can if I pick up the Bible and open up to Ephesians. And it says here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that he chose us in him from the foundation of the world. That means before the world existed, God had chosen the saved. If you're saved, it's because God knew you in eternity, even before one letter was printed in the scriptures, or before the world even existed, when it was just him by himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He found us or chose us in him, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. So there were some things that went on before the foundation of the world, promises that God had made. And you and I learn what they are when God decided to reveal them through the scriptures. So this is why your Bible is extremely important. Because it's going to teach you some stuff that was thought of and promised in the mind of God even before time and before the world existed. Amen. These are important things because this is how much God loves you, that he thought about you before he made anything. Amen. You weren't thinking about him a good portion of the time you had, maybe it's possible, in your life. But one day you realize that he loves you. Amen. And he made a way for you. And so you came to understand things that God had promised even before the foundation of the world. But let's take a look at this text here. Now, this is written by Isaiah, which would put the time back about 600 to 700 years before Jesus was born. And God reveals some of the things that took place in eternity throughout the scriptures by his prophets. So it's very important. Even in the book of the law, Moses tells us stuff that happened before he was born, for example. He tells us how the world was created, but he writes it after the world was created. So how did he know? The answer is God told him. Told him, write this down in the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Moses didn't witness that, but he wrote it down because God told him this is the way it was. And so he wrote it down. You know what else? Science can't prove that it's not true exactly the way Moses wrote it. They keep trying. Every time you look up, they're trying to prove it that there's a problem with what Moses said. But the fact is, it's true. I call it retroactive prophecy for those of you who want to give a term to it. But in either case, here's one written by Isaiah that reveals some things to us about the way God was thinking in eternity past and the way he was thinking as he began to bring about the first Christmas. And the reason I connect it to Christmas is because Christmas is the time when the promises that God made, not only only were just promises, spoken words, but they became flesh. That's why John says in his gospel that, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God proclaimed through John that the words that he promised became flesh. That's what we're talking about when we talk about Christmas, which is the birth of Messiah, the Son. He was a pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, before he was in the flesh, he was still the Son of God. He existed with God face to face in eternity. We're going to see that as we look at this lesson today. But there was a period in time that God had set when the words and the promises that he made in the past would become flesh. See, that's why we say Christmas the flesh, as you see here on your handout. When did God's promises become flesh? That's the time we're talking about. And that would take us back to the very first Christmas. Amen? Because now what God said is not just words in a book. It's a child who is born, as Isaiah said. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And all the way back to what God said through Moses to the devil in the book of Genesis chapter 3, he told the devil, because you have done this, upon your belly shalt you go, and dust shalt you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, which is a prophecy of the birth of Christ. So that, when did that come to pass? When did it flesh out? When Jesus was born. That the seed of the woman came forth to fulfill the prophecy of Moses that God had given him back in the book of Genesis. So here's another one, Isaiah 49, many hundred years before the birth of Christ, or the first Christmas, when the promises of God became flesh. That's why we have Christmas, first thing, the flesh. Now let's look at this. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. See that? That's an addition to what Moses wrote and many of the other prophets. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. See, God was telling us way before Christ was born, Messiah is coming. There's going to be a time when these promises become flesh. It's not just going to be spoken words, but it's going to be fleshed out, and it's going to become a reality in the world in all of time. And for that reason, that's why I say Christmas is the most important event that has happened in the history of time. Yes, nothing else more important than the birth of God's Son is more important. Nothing else that happened is more important. That's what I'm trying to say. Why? Because now the promises God made from his throne room in eternity and through the prophets all the way from Moses to Malachi have started to manifest in the flesh. Yeah. It's not just words anymore. He put some flesh and blood on it. He put bones and sinews on it. It came to pass exactly as he promised. So his promises, or as John puts it, the word became flesh, John 1:14, and dwelt among us. Not only did he dwell among us, but John said that we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John chapter 1 verse 14. Notice in John 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's the spoken promises, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. He goes back into eternity past, and without him there was not made anything that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when Christmas happened, that first one, it was the light of men, Messiah coming into the flesh to fulfill the promises that God has spoken, even from eternity and from Moses to Malachi. Think about it like that. Now here Isaiah, which is in the midst of that period between Moses and Malachi, says, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people. He's talking to all people on the earth from far, no matter where you are on my planet. The Lord hath called me. That's what Messiah is saying here. It's in Christ speaking this in prophecy. From the womb, from the bowels of my mother, that would refer to Mary, hath he mentioned my name. He told Joseph that don't worry to take Mary to be your wife in Matthew chapter 1. Remember that? For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he shall save his people from their sins. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. So that's why it says here in Isaiah, this is the prophecy of what you read in Matthew chapter 1. From the womb, it says, he called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. See that? He gave name to Christ before he was born. Told her the child you having is going to be a male, which fulfilled Genesis 3:15. That I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise you on the head, and thou shalt bruise, he said, his heel, letting you know the son would be born. What son? That one that he mentioned in Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Yes. See, all of that is being fulfilled, and the promises or the first Christmas is being made flesh, coming to pass. So don't think lightly when somebody tells you about Christmas. Don't let them minimize what Christmas is. Christmas is the fleshing out of the promises of God. See, God loves you, and he said, I'm not only going to just tell you I love you, but I'm going to flesh it out and come into your life and show you. I came in the middle of your world, and now I configure the rest of the time in all the world around my son, the most important event that took place in the history of man. This is the most important event from the creation up to the present. It's the most important event from now until the world is rolled up like a scroll. The next most important event on God's calendar is the second advent of Christ. He has come the first time, and you and I ought to celebrate. We ought to be glad about it. Don't let somebody minimize how important it is that God's promises became flesh. Look on here. From my mother's womb hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. You know what? It says in the book of Revelation, out of him that sat upon the white horse, that he smote the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. You know what that is? That's the word of God. It says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen. You see what I'm saying? So the word that God speaks is sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, I can cut through all the hogwash with my word. Because it's my word that made everything exist. Yeah. Nothing exists except by my word. See, so Jesus is the one who bears the mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, that's God's covering, his protection, hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. Now look at this one. In his quiver hath he hid me. Now this is terms that you would know if you did archery. You would understand that the quiver was the container that they kept the arrows in. You see the people going around with their arrows on their back, and they reach into the quiver and pull one out and put it in the bow, and they use it for archery. It was used for hunting, still used today. You see, and so it's the picture of a particular arrow that he has in his quiver, which is things. Now keep about this, quiver is the place where God holds his strategic things. Let's call them weapons, because they really are to some degree. He sends out judgments, or so to speak, into the world. He has done that because he regulates all of time. Do you know that there has been no king, no ruler, no person in authority or in charge that was not allowed to be so by God's authority? Right. You know what he does? He puts them in control and he sets them down. If they don't do what he wants them to do, he can send them to the field for 7 years to eat grass. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all that. God said, oh, you think you are that? He said, yeah, you may be God up there, but I'm the king down here. Yes, I. God said, oh, you the king down there, huh? Okay, you go to the field and eat grass for 7 years. And he went out in there and he was mad, losing his mind out in the field, eating grass for 7 years. Because you think you got control. I'm the one who run this. I run it and you run around in it. All of y'all, I don't care who you are. Ahmadinejad, you run around in it. I made it. If you got some authority, I gave it to you. Paul says that over in the book of Acts. We won't go into all that this morning. So whoever's in the office, this is what I want the people of God to know. Well, it don't make no difference who's in the office. If they in there, you know what? God let them be in there. You know what? He stood them up. Guess what? He can set them down. If they don't do what he wants to do, he'll take them out of the way. So you don't ever have to worry about, oh, is this person or that person going to destroy the world? No, you're not. Because God is the one saying, the vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't have to worry about nobody in charge anywhere. I don't care where they are. City Hall, the Kremlin, Washington, D.C., makes no difference where you are. The Most High God is in charge. He put you there, and he can take you down. Now, somebody says, oh, you speaking heresy against the government. No, I'm not. You know what? God said it in his word. If you can take your next breath, it's because God let you do it. See? And when he's done, he'll tell you to lay down and die, whoever you are. Don't make no difference how big and how bad you are, no matter how many bombs you have in your arsenal. God raises you up and he can set you down. All he's got to do is speak the word and it's done. So God knows the course of human history. People who know that Christmas has been fleshed out and God has sent his son, you ought to have a sense of security.
Yeah.
Why? Because God kept his promise.
Yes, he did.
He sent his son to become flesh, called him from his mother's womb, made mention of his name, and he is a weapon in the arsenal of God. One day God's going to pull it out and fire it into the world and make all the changes that are necessary to usher in the new system that God has promised. You know what that system is? The kingdom of God.
Yes.
And Christ will be at the head of it.
Yes, he will.
You don't have to worry about it. So, you know what? You ought not have any political fear of any sort. You ought not be worried about anybody who's in any office anywhere. Because the Most High God has got a weapon he can pull out at any minute and set things in order that he wants them to be in. Jesus said, that's me right here in Isaiah 49. He asked me a polished shaft. In other words, I got this one. I made this one special. I fixed it all up and put it in my quiver. Hid it away because there's going to come a day when it's time for me to send that baby into the world.
Yeah.
And Lord knows you better be ready.
Yeah.
When it's coming, how do you get ready? Believe the promises of God.
Yeah.
Believe that he gave his son.
Yeah.
Believe that he raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
And you shall be saved. You don't have to worry about anything.
Yeah.
Don't let me start singing Stevie in here. Don't you worry about a thing, he said. Because God said, I got you covered and protected. And I got a secret weapon in my quiver that I can send it whenever I'm ready.
Amen.
You don't have to worry. Jesus will come again. He promised. He said, let not your hearts be troubled.
Right.
You believe in God, believe also in me.
Right.
In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again to receive you unto myself.
Amen.
That where I am, there you may be also. He says, that's already fixed up.
Yes.
You know what? Just like God kept the first promises from Moses to Malachi, and calls the first Christmas, he's going to keep the rest of them. You don't have to worry about it. So you shouldn't have any worry about any political situation that's going on in the world. I don't care. Jesus said, his disciples say, well, how will we know when it's time for you to come? And he said, well, you know what? There'll be wars and rumors of wars, but see that ye be not troubled, for this all must take place, but the end is not yet. He told them that in what we call the Olivet Discourse. But let's get back to this lesson here.
Okay.
So we want you to see Christmas has already come in the flesh. Most important event on the calendar in the history of time. I don't care what the anthropologists say. I don't care what all these so-called wise people say.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it doesn't make any difference what they say.
Mm-hmm.
What makes a difference is God said it and it already happened, so you and I can take it to the bank.
All right.
Now notice this. He says, moving on to the next verse, and he said unto me, thou art my servant. And he says, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Why would you mention O Israel, which is the name of Jacob, the third generation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why would you mention him in reference to the Messiah? Because God said to Abraham that in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So he's going to bless the world. He told Abraham when it was just Abraham. Abraham had no seed. That all the families of the earth shall be blessed through your seed. He said that it's seed singular. Paul makes note of that. One seed is going to come out of your line and bless the whole world. That's the same one who is the polished shaft in the quiver of the Lord, which is going to come into the world right when the fullness of time. Now, Paul puts it this way. In Galatians 4 and 4, he says, when the fullness of time was come, that means right at the precise moment, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under of the law, which also corroborates here with Isaiah 49. So he sent his son made of a woman right at the right time. Now the reason he says, oh Israel, is because it's through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel that Mary came, and also Joseph. And Jesus came out of the line of Mary, which was the side that didn't have a curse on it, leading from the Abrahamic covenant all the way up until that time. So he's still talking to Israel as a whole group of people that he used to be the people through whom he would send his son and through whom he would be glorified. Now notice this in verse 4. We can talk about that more later on. If you have any notes that you like, make notes so you can ask questions if you didn't get all that, because we're going to move on. Time's getting away. Notice this. Then, verse 4, 49 and 4. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. It sounds like a kind of a defeat statement to some degree. But what that is talking about the humanity of Christ. When he had laid aside equality with the Father, Paul explains it, and we'll see that in a minute, so that he could come here and pay the bill for my sin and for yours. So it felt like the whole world was against him. You know what? The world was against him. Not his disciples so much, but they were scared the daylights out of him. They went and hid. And Jesus was bearing our sin all by himself. The government that existed at that time was on him like a cheap suit, we would say. They had found him guilty, even though the man in charge said, I find no fault in him. Three times. Tried to let him go. Did everything he could to try to let this innocent man go free. And the Jews pressed his hand and said, what, you know what? You are no friend of Caesar's, Pilate, if you don't crucify him. Pilate said, well, let me try something else. Let me get this slimy snake Barabbas. Bring him up here. They know he's a crook and a scandalous creature. Let's bring him up here. Which one you want? Jesus or Barabbas? He's sure that since these are so-called religious people, they're going to say, he's going to let one go for the annual thing. They let one go just like we kind of do. This is an ill illustration, but every year they let a turkey go free on Thanksgiving. Oh, you can go free. You've been preserved. The rest of them, we eat them. You see what I'm saying? They have something similar like that back in Judaism. They say, okay, once one criminal can go free once a year. The rest of y'all are going to get judgment. So they call themselves being nice. I'm going to have a little amnesty on this one. So Pilate said, oh, I know what to do. Now get that snake Barabbas, bring him out of the deepest jail where we got him. Put him up here next to Jesus, because I don't find any fault in him. Their good senses will say, let Jesus go. Because he's right. He ain't done nothing wrong. He's perfect. He's been giving sight to the blind. Been walking on the water. Been healing the sick. Raising the dead. Giving widows their son back. Doing all kinds of good deeds. He fed multitudes. He gave sight to the blind. He was a bad dude. And everything he did was great. And you put him next to Barabbas, and the Jews say, give us Barabbas, but crucify him. Wow! That's why this weight is so heavy when you read this verse. Here, Isaiah 49. Then I said, I have labored in vain. It looks like what he did was coming to nothing. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord. That shows you that Christ can understand when you're going through trouble. He was burdened exceedingly, he said. He told his own disciples, just stay up and pray with me for a while. I'm trying to pray to prepare myself for what I have to go through. And you know what they did? They went to sleep. And my work is with God, he says. Jesus knows that. But he understands your pain when you're going through stuff. And it looks like I'm being neglected. We feel neglected so many times. But what we're going through is nothing compared to what he went through. Notice this, verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. That's why I came for this cause. Came I into the world to give my life a ransom for many, Jesus said, and to bring Jacob again to him. I'm here to restore the lost tribes of Israel.
Yes.
Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. See that? He said, even though that my own people, I came to my own and my own received me not. See that? they're scattered everywhere after this time happened. You know what? They're scattered today. They're slowly starting. They've been slowly going back into the land for 70 years. But that was from a long time ago. It was from 70 AD. They were scattered to the four winds. Right after the first advent of Christ, that first Christmas, when Christmas became flesh. The promises of God became flesh. Now notice here, verse, but Jesus said, I am going to gather them and they're going to be redeemed. So that's something we know. That's a prophetic word for us. We know God is going to redeem Israel no matter what they look like over there. Right now. That's why he took a little small nation like that to blow the mind of the whole world, because God is never going to let them fail.
Right.
His promises to them are as good as his promises to you.
Right.
And they are going to come through, and it is going to be Christ Jesus who brings them through. God will be his strength. Notice verse 6, and I'd like to go on with this. So much more could be said about each one. I'm trying to put this in a nutshell for you though this morning. Verse 6, and he said, is it a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. See that? That thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. So God allowed, because he knew Israel would reject Messiah. He said, but you know what? The Gentiles are going to receive you. And that's where the church comes in. The prophecy of the church. You and I are here because God was planning to save us as well. The whole time. Even though he knew Israel would reject him. So this has been in progress now for 2,018 years roughly. See what I'm telling you? That Gentiles, people who are not Jews, not of the seed of Abraham, are coming to Christ and being saved by the millions. See that? So that first Christmas was the fleshing out of the promises of God. Now what I want you to see quickly in Philippians 2 is going to tell you about how it was also giving us the mind of God. So first thing I want you to see is from eternity, God knew how he would supply redemption to mankind after the fall caused by the sin of Adam. And the Bible tells the story of this redemption and explains how God would flesh out the promises that he had made. So that those who believe in his word can have full assurance of his love and provision through faith in his son, Christ Jesus. That's what that whole first section is about there in Isaiah 49. So Isaiah gives us many graphic details about the Messiah as no other writer of scripture, even detailing not only Messiah's birth, but also his human turmoil that he suffered. And he was of his own free will allowing himself to dwell as a human being and receiving both unwarranted human suffering as well as required divine rejection and punishment. God heaped the punishment you and I deserved on Christ. See, that's why Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, that with his stripes we are healed. See, so he was taking divine punishment so that God could never be said to be unjust. He punished our sins, but how did he do it? He got in between us and his wrath, poured it out on his own son, so that you can be free from sin. So that I can be free from sin. You see that? So he received the required rejection and punishment, which provides satisfaction to God the Father to absorb entirely his wrath and judgment against everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. That's why that first Christmas is so important. God's promises became flesh. He said, whoever believes in him will not perish. See that? Why? Because Jesus paid it all. So that's what we need to understand. Now let's cut to the chase here. Time's getting away. Philippians 2, Paul tells us how not only did God give us Christ to pay the bill, but he also makes it possible through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us for us to have the mind of Christ. We can learn to think like he did to endure what he went through in order to be able to pay the bill. So he did it so we don't have to worry about us doing it, because you know what? We're going to fall short. But we can meditate on how we can think like Christ.
Amen.
How we can have the mind of Christ. Paul gives us a little insight here in Philippians 2, verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God because he was in the Greek word here in 2:6 is morphe. He was in the morphe, which means the exact nature of God. And but he thought it not robbery, which means something to be claimed or grasped or held onto, to be, and notice it says equal. Don't let somebody tell you Jesus is not equal with God. That would be foolishness. It defies the truth of the scripture. Because he was in the exact representation of God, but he didn't cling on to it, some translations say, to be equal with God. You know why? Because he couldn't pay our bill in that state. But he made himself. Notice who's doing this. It's not God the Son, the Father doing it. It's God the Son. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That word likeness is schema. He was in the scheme of a man. So he looked like average everyday Joe when he went about. And they were saying, well, how could anything... remember Nathaniel say, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. That's over there like saying, man, you're in Wellston. Like you have some disease. Well, nothing good can be coming out of Wellston. But the gospel is coming out of Wellston. The good news of God is coming out of Wellston. Saved saints are being coming out of Wellston. Believers in the true Christ, the Messiah, are coming out of Wellston. Amen. So we know that he said he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in the likeness of men. See that? And being found in fashion, looking like a man, in other words, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross, not just any old death, but the ugliest, most severe, heinous death there could ever be. Amen. To be stripped naked and crucified. Amen. Imagine that. Nailed up where you can't even cover yourself. Amen. If somebody stripped off your clothes and pushed you out the door, the first thing you would do is cover yourself. It's because of the shame and the humiliation. But you know what? They nailed him up. Stripped and gambled for his clothes in the crowd. No way to cover yourself. Hung up naked and bare before the public. You don't see that in crucifixes when people put them up. But I don't like them anyway because he didn't stay up on the crucifix. He got out, they laid him in the grave, and he was seen alive for 40 days after the resurrection. They put a little shroud on him when you see him on a crucifix now. But it would be indecent to think about how they really did Jesus. But he suffered total humiliation and shame for me and you. He took the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore, since he did that, he was willing to do that for me and you, not only for me and you, but for God, who loves you, because God can't forgive you unless somebody pays your bill.
Right.
So Jesus was doing it not only for us, but also for God. Amen. Therefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There is no name higher than the name of Jesus. All these folk running around here talking about we're going to go straight to the Father. No, you're not. If you do, your bill ain't paid. He's going to cast you in hell. That's where you're going without Christ. You can't come. Jesus said you come as a thief and a robber. You can't break into heaven. You got to come in right. You got to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and if you don't come in his name, you are not welcome nor invited. So you need to believe in the name of Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Don't let somebody trick you. Well, we're going to skip Jesus and go to God. No, you're not. Because if you do, he's going to throw you in hell. Because you have no covering and no payment for your sin. And this is the reason why God did it, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue, see that, should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to glorify the Father? Confess Christ. That's the only way you can. You see, you must glorify the Son who he sent to represent you. The only high priest between you and God. The only mediator between God and men. See, so Paul tells us how to apply the mind of Jesus Christ to ourselves so that we too can become partakers of the divine nature as we apply this way of thinking to our lives progressively from day to day. Today, looking forward to the completion of the fulfillment of God's promises made available through Jesus Christ. See, so you and I have to pray on it. This is a deep thing you have heard today. But I want you to know that Christ has fulfilled it. This is how you can do it. I'm going to say this just before I close. The only way we can do it is God didn't just save you when you trusted Christ. You know what he did? He sealed you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved in. That's how complete it was what Jesus did for you. I washed your sins so clean, I can now live in you.
That's right.
I'm in you every day.
Right.
I live in you now.
Yes.
Christ covered you if you trust him.
Yes.
Right.
And since he lives in you, you know what? He ain't going nowhere.
Right.
Ephesians 4 says that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. See, because God has a set time when he's going to bring you all in. Everyone who believes him. Now, how do I access the mind of Christ? I'm going to say this. This hit me today when I was thinking of a good way to make you remember this. The Holy Spirit cannot dwell in people who don't believe Christ.
Amen.
He does not.
Amen.
They say, I'm coming straight to God without Jesus. No, you're not. You don't have the Spirit of God. Because you have to have the Spirit of God. You have to have Jesus to receive the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So if you receive the Spirit of God, he is in you.
Yes.
Now we need to learn to listen to him.
Mm-hmm.
We got to learn to shut down the flesh and listen to the Spirit. That's why Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How did Jesus endure that cross? It says in Hebrews 12, it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and it sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it's because of the joy. It's joyful to him to say, I can take Brother G and Brother Larry and Sister Hope and whoever, all of you who believe in me, to glory. Without a spot or a wrinkle. He's joyful about that. That joy was greater than the suffering that I have to go through to satisfy the wrath of the Father.
My.
So I can endure this.
Yeah.
And then Paul says, you can do what? How many things through Christ?
Oh.
You can do all things. Quit letting the flesh and the devil tell you, you can't do it. You can't be like Jesus. Yes, you can. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was equal with the Father. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. The problem is we don't humble ourselves. James told you, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Peter says it also. And he will exalt you in due time. He says, draw nigh to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you.
Yes, he will.
We got to draw nigh to God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you do that? Talk to him. Listen to him. Read his word. Pray. Seek his face.
Yeah.
Tell the world, no, I'm going to get fed from God.
Right. Yeah.
I need a feeding.
Yeah.
I need a cleansing. Come to the table. Confess your sin.
Yeah. Amen.
God has a whole system to let the mind of Christ dwell in you.
Yes.
See? And if we start to meditate on it, that's what he told David, the psalmist, right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We listen to so much ungodly counsel every day that we don't hear the Spirit of God.
Right.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, check your delight and see where it is. It's in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. When is there a time you're not meditating in God's law? Find that time and weed it out. And let the mind of Christ dwell in you richly. Like he told the Colossians. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, and Peter even says here, he says, according as his divine power, notice this, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. That's 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Whereby are given unto us, notice that is a gift, exceeding great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Mm-hmm.
Lust is a big problem.
Yes, it is.
But you get away from it by letting the mind of Christ dwell in you.
Yeah.
You got to saturate yourself in the word.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something Paul learned. Think about the example of Paul who hated the church. And he had to learn that the church is God's bride.
Yeah.
She is the bride. I shouldn't hate her. I need to be a part of her.
Yeah.
See, and I gotta let this mind dwell in me, which was also in Jesus Christ, who defeated everything that's against me to give me perfect righteousness. Meditate on that, church, through the holidays. God can fix some stuff we're dealing with. We won't let him do it. We keep forcing him out.
with worldliness and foolishness. So we hope that you understand what this message is. A very deep message. Blew my mind. Christmas, the flesh and mind of the promises. God wants the mind of Christ in every one of us. And he has put the Spirit of God in you if you believe. The conflict is within. We talked about this a few weeks back, where Paul said we need to be casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to practice this. See, we'll get better. God promises you'll get better. Amen. You got as far as you did by faith. Song said we come this far by faith, leaning on the Lord, trusting in his holy word. He never failed me yet.
Never.
He has never failed you.
Never.
He never will.
Never will.
All you got to do is keep on walking by faith. How you do that? Repentance and faith. That's how we walk. One step of repentance, a step of faith. We keep on walking. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Next thing in our mind is filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And we can defeat everything, every false system, everything in our mind. Repentance and faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. I see Brother Douglas over there. Sometimes he gets a double dose of repentance and faith, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. He gets fooled. He wants both at the same time. Rejoice in the Lord always. He said, again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's always there. He never leaves you.
Never.
That's the good thing you have to know. The Spirit of God is there. He's there every second of your life. Don't let the devil say, hey, you know, God ain't studying you. What you're doing is not acceptable. And it's not. But that's a lie from the devil. It's not acceptable. But God doesn't left me. He's still with me. He said, I will never leave you, officer. See, so we got to know that. Let that mind dwell in you. We hope you got a good word from the message today. Amen.